Amen. Amen. It's just great to be in the presence of the Lord this morning. Amen. What a beautiful day it is. We see some sunshine out there. That's encouraging. Amen. We needed the water, but we didn't need that much, I don't think. You know, I got some tools out in my garage. I'm not a very good carpenter, but there was a time there I thought I might have to go out there and start building me a boat. But thank God for the stoppage of the rain, and He's given us sunshine, and He's given us this day to come to His house and to magnify His name. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Again, it's just such a delight to see each and every one of you here at Harvest Ministries, and we just hope that you've come to lift up His name. Amen. Amen. We are so proud and honored to have Brother Chuck Carr here with us in service today. He is a member of our Council of Elders and pastors in Donovan, Missouri, I believe it is. And it's the first time I've got to meet you. And looking forward to hearing what God's laid on your heart. And anyway, everybody say, God bless Brother Carr. Amen.
Amen. Why don't you just go ahead and give that back to the Lord right now? Amen. We give you praise, God. We worship you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Amen. It is a great honor to be here again. And appreciate this great opportunity and the trust that your bishop and pastor has of my ministry. I don't take that lightly. I want to say, I'll probably say a little more about this in the second session we have together, but I want you to know that your bishop's fingerprints are all over my generation, and we appreciate so much what you invested and what you gave. And my life was impacted by many youth conventions, just watching the different things that how you've operated, the anointing that was on you, and then even further as you moved into trying to spread the gospel throughout our state. We appreciate it so much. Many of the things that we're doing now are things that were put in place by your bishop. And I want to give honor to your pastor, his family, great friends of mine, and a voice that I trust. And my young people were impacted at our youth camp because your pastor went and preached there. And I think my young people have a new favorite preacher. And that's all right, because I approve. I approve. Genesis chapter 5 is where I want to look at today, though, and we'll quickly get into the Word for this first session. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, and I'll just reference Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Reads like this: This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in the likeness of God, made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Romans 5:12 reads, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I felt impressed just to teach this morning on a subject that I had been asked to write about, but I feel directed to share it with all of you today in this form. I would just simply entitle it this: I was born this way. I was born this way. I want you to help me right now. Help me pray. Jesus, I'm asking you to let your presence that is here now to settle upon us. And I pray, God, that your anointing would rest upon me as I deliver your word. I pray, God, that any part of me, of my flesh, that needs to be disabled, let it be put aside. For I don't want your word to be hindered in any way. Let it come forth with clarity, without confusion. Let it bring clarity. I pray, God, that you would anoint the hearts, the ears, the minds of all those that are going to receive your word today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The argument kind of goes like this: Don't don't blame me because I was born this way. Don't judge me. What you think is abnormal is normal to me. What you call unnatural is natural to me. I can't help who I am because I was born this way. It's not that it's wrong, it's just different. It's not sinful lifestyle, it's just an alternate one. It's like being left-handed as opposed to being right-handed. You've probably heard these arguments made popular now by the LGBT gay and lesbian movements. We were born this way. Don't judge our sexual orientation. We were born this way. It was written in our genetic code when we were born, and regardless of what your Bible says or your preacher says or what you have to say, we cannot change who we are. We were born this way. Regardless of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans, almost 2,000 years ago, in the first chapter of his epistle written to them, calling it unnatural, labeling it a vile affection, arguing that nature testifies against it. The apostle was just uncompassionate. He was judgmental towards people that were unlike himself, and he should have been more tolerant. He simply feared what he did not understand. He was prejudiced against those who were different than himself. And in the courtroom of public opinion, he and anyone who takes the Bible to be literal or believes the Word of God to be inerrant or infallible or at the very least authoritative is considered now to be a bigot or just cannot accept the fact that people are just born that way. It's not our fault. It's not even our choice. We're a product of our genetics. And it's a good defense. In fact, so much so that many religious organizations are rethinking their position. And it's been such a good defense that now it's an argument being employed by the defense for a variety of unrighteousness. As we speak, scientists are working extremely hard to link alcoholism to genetics. They're claiming that they have found the murder gene or markers that affect genes and the rape gene, thievery. The list can go on and on. It's just a genetic thing. We were born with this tendency. Your genetic code had this weakness that was written into it that affected behavior, and defense attorneys are now asking judges to be understanding due to the fact that their clients should not be held responsible for their actions because they were born this way. They didn't want to be like this. It was just written in the DNA. It wasn't a choice they made. They were compelled by some innate mechanism. They couldn't help it. Their behavior was merely the result of some exploding hidden genetic ticking time bomb that had been wired within their psyche before they ever left the maternity ward of the hospital. They were born like this. The serial killer didn't choose to be a murderer. It was just forces within him explode, and he cannot control his actions. The shoplifter cannot be held responsible because she is compelled to do what she does by tiny, overwhelming chemical reactions that take place within her brain, coercing her to take what is not hers. How many here would buy that argument? But now wait, before you get too judgmental and bigoted. The Bible does give evidence that their argument has some validity. The Bible says that God made man in his own image. Man was created righteous. Man was created holy. Man was created pure. But then man fell. Man was created in the image of God, but he would later produce offspring in his own likeness. Adam was created in the image of God, but Seth was created in the likeness of his fallen father. And even the Apostle Paul would explain perfectly the transfer of sin genetically when he said, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. I've come to tell you that it's true. We were all born sinners. It was passed down to us through genetics. You didn't have a choice whether or not you would become a sinner. It was written into your genetic code. It was wired within your nature before you ever left the hospital. We call it a sinful nature. There are no exemptions. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God told Moses that the iniquity of the fathers would be visited upon their children, even unto the fourth generation. David alluded to it in his prayer for mercy. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It's almost as if David's argument might be associated with the idea that I was born this way. Don't take your presence from me and don't reject me. I was born this way. Could it be that their argument is true? Could it be that we owe an apology to all those whose lifestyles and behaviors are opposed to the Word of God but are what they are due to heredity? To all those among us who were just born that way, I've come to understand that you can't help it. It's just who you are. You do what you do because you were born with these tendencies. It's just genetics, and we're just going to have to try to be more tolerant and understanding and pray that God has mercy, and we'll just rest in the fact that God sees that you're not rebelling. You're just living out what you were created to be, and our God who knows everything will understand, because after all, what can you do about it? You were born that way. Wouldn't that be an awful ending to a pathetic and depressing sermon? But you see, it doesn't stop there. I'll agree with your position that you were shaped by iniquity, that you were made vulnerable to certain weaknesses because of a sinful nature that you were born with. I'll accept the fact that environment and even sins of your father might have left you with certain tendencies and triggered certain behavior within you. I'll buy your argument that you were born that way if you'll just listen for the next 10 minutes on what Jesus has to say about this subject. Jesus answered and said unto him, speaking of Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. So marvel not that I say, you must be born again. What Jesus was saying was simple. He was letting us know that he knew sin had been passed down to us genetically. He knew it was written in our nature and within the DNA of our flesh. He knew we were born sinners, but that's why he came. That was his whole purpose for putting on flesh and coming and dying for our sins and putting his spirit within us is so that we could be born again. Bible says he came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I understand the argument. I believe it when they say we were born this way. But marvel not that I say, you must be born again. We didn't come to cast stones at anybody. We're not preaching against sin because we have an agenda against sinners. We don't hate homosexuals or perverts or thieves or murderers or drunkards.
In fact, we love them so much that we refuse to stand by and watch the disease of sin that was passed down to them at birth destroy their lives and drag their souls to an eternity of torment. Our gospel is not a message of heartless tolerance that teaches people they just have to accept who they are. But it is the power of our God unto salvation. We preach that if any man be in Christ, he can be a new creature. Old things will pass away and all things will become brand new. And it's very important in this hour and in this day and age that we don't confuse tolerance with mercy. Tolerance will accept you the way you are, but it will leave you in the ditch of sin you're laying in. Mercy will accept you just the way you are, but it loves you too much to leave you there. So please don't be offended by our gospel, but recognize the motive in which it is preached. We will not condone sin, but we love every sinner, and we will not take hope out of our gospel that declares you don't have to accept the way you were born, but you can be born again. We're not running hospice where we just make you feel comfortable in your condition but refuse to give you any hope. Oh, no, no, no. This is a hospital where the sick come and they are healed. Come on, somebody. We've got something that is life-changing. We've got something that is greater than DNA. We've got something that is stronger than genetics. We've got something that breaks the curse. If you're going to make it, you're going to inherit the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Paul said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" So don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, and ye are sanctified, and ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. What Paul is preaching is we have found the cure, the disease for the disease of sin, and we now know how to put it in remission. And we want everyone to experience what we call new life. Our message is not a message of condemnation. It is a message of compassion. It is a message of love. We want to share the good news with everyone that the disease of sin no longer has to have dominion over you. Sin doesn't have to control you. What I've come to preach and what we've got to understand is there's just one disease. It's called sin. Everything else are just symptoms of the same condition. Many people can have cancer and it manifests itself in different ways. Different symptoms, different stages. Right? But it's the same disease. And so, I know. We all do it. We like to categorize sin. But all we're actually doing is just organizing symptoms of the same disease. And if you don't deal with the sin issue, anything can surface.
Oh, I would never do that. We justify our sins in order by you know, making someone else's sins worse than mine. All you're doing is you're just arguing over symptoms.
Oh, I would never do that.
Save the grace of God, you don't know what you're capable of. Because within your sinful nature, if it's not put in remission, any symptom is able to manifest.
The reason why I love sinners is because I'm a survivor. I'm a sin survivor. My dad had cancer. Because my dad had cancer, anytime anybody calls him up on the telephone and says, hey, we're raising money to try to raise for a cure.
I was wondering if you'd like to donate. We want to try to beat cancer. My dad, he just automatically starts spouting off his credit card number, or he writes a check, and I've had to try to help him out and to know which places to send it that actually use it for what they're saying they're using it for.
But you see, there's something in his heart. He feels compassion when he hears anyone else that is suffering with something that he had once suffered from. Because he's a cancer survivor, his heart goes out to anyone. Doesn't matter what kind of cancer it is. Lung cancer, brain cancer, blood cancer. Doesn't matter to him. They're part of his family, man. I know what you're going through. I've been there. I know how that feels. And so my dad, he'll reach in his pocket and he'll start trying to invest in making sure that they have the best opportunity to get a cure or to put it in remission or find a way to beat this thing that is wrecking their body and wrecking their life. And
that's why we should be compassionate when we see people manifesting symptoms of sin. Because we all had that. We were all dealing with that. We might not have had the same symptoms and we might not have been at the same stage, but we were all fighting the same thing. That's why whenever you get an opportunity to put some money in the offering,
you ought to be reaching down deep. Why? Because we got to get the word out. We got to spread this gospel. We need everybody to know that there is a cure for sin. We need it. Come on, somebody. It's all about compassion. It's all about being thankful for what God's done in your own life. You ought to be encouraging people that are struggling. You ought to be giving them hope. Listen, don't just make them feel comfortable with where they're at. You let them know, hey, we can go down and pray together. We can go talk to pastor together. We can beat this together. We can overcome this together. Don't ever get to the point where you just accept sin in your life.
Oh, I know we're all fighting a sinful nature, and if we get sloppy in our walk with God and choose to walk in the flesh instead of the Spirit, we can end up having some things begin to manifest itself. But don't you ever just use it as an excuse. Well, I'm just flesh and I just can't help it.
No, that stuff will kill you if you leave it there. What you do is you bring it back to an altar. You crucify it one more time. You take another dose of the Holy Ghost. You do whatever your bishop and your pastor prescribes you to do. Why? Because we don't have to live like this. We can live above this. We can overcome this.
Anybody glad you found the cure? Anybody glad you didn't have to accept the diagnosis of Romans 5 that said sin's just passed to everyone and death by sin? No, we're working on a different report. What does it mean to be born again?
Well, I'm glad you asked.
Most of you probably know it, but you need to know how to tell it. First step to our gospel is repentance. It's deciding that I'm ready to change. You know, the greatest work of repentance is done by God. We always talk about, well, you got to repent. Yeah, you do. You have to put yourself in a position and give God permission to deal with the junk in your life. Change requires permission. The power is made available. But you've got to put yourself in a position that says, God, I'm now giving you permission to start cleaning up around the place. I'm going to give you permission to start reaching into my life and dealing with some things that have been controlling me. Amen? So that's what repentance is. It's turning around. It's an about face. In fact, the Australian Army uses that as a command to turn around with their army. Instead of saying about face, they say repent. We turn around and start heading the other direction. That's what repentance is. You still believe repentance means turning around? Still believe that? It means going another direction? Peter would say, save yourself from this untoward generation. A generation moving away from the commandments and principles found in God's Word. A generation that has rejected the authority of Scripture and righteous teaching. It's denouncing who I am and embracing what I can be. It's forsaking sin and behavior that is contrary to the Word of God and even myself. And it's giving God permission to recreate me in His image. The second step in our plan or our gospel is to be born of the water. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Being born of the water, I believe, is where we choose to go down into the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. We symbolically bury the person we were and we are raised to newness of life. It's there that we take on the name of our God and we confess Him to be our Savior. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's more than just joining the membership of a church. It's more than just getting wet. There is a genetic alteration that takes place. The Bible calls it the washing of regeneration. It's there in the waters of baptism that I believe generational curses are broken. It's in the waters of baptism that I believe markers are lifted off. Come on, somebody. The word in Scripture is not just an accident. It's not just creative. It is a word that describes exactly what's taking place. It is a regeneration. And for all those who repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, there is a promise that is given. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and it's unto your children, and it's to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The guarantee of Acts 2:38 is what Jesus was talking about when He said you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit is when God pours Himself into you. We are baptized into Christ, and then Christ is baptized into us. He pours Himself in us, His power into us, the power to become what He wants you to be, the power to overcome, the power to become a child of God. God breathes into you and you begin to speak in a language you never learned as the Spirit gives you the utterance. And it's at that moment that you can declare yourself to have been born again. That's why we're all waiting to hear that sound. The wind bloweth where it listeth. You can't tell whither it comes or whither it goes, but you're listening for the sound thereof. The same as everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's like standing out the way they used to do it. You didn't get to go back there in the room while the delivery was taking place. Everybody was standing in the hall, and they had their ear tuned to the door to hear that baby as it was born. When it would take that first breath, most blood-curdling scream you've ever heard in your life, and yet everybody outside started going,
Why? Because that was evidence that life was present, that life had entered that little. It's not always pretty, but it's always exciting. I said it's always exciting. We celebrate every time someone comes in repentance, even as heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. The reason why we rejoice is because we now know that we're expecting. We're expecting a birth to take place. We're expecting new life to happen. We go through all three trimesters, and at the end, then we wait for that sound from heaven. Woo! Anybody thankful for this gospel? Is there anybody here that's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? So I bring this message to a close. Good that I'm preaching good, or good that I'm bringing it to a close? I'll take either way, brother. And once we've been born again, then when the world wonders why do you guys go to church all the time? Why do you worship like that? Why don't you party and do drugs like the rest of us? Why do you practice abstinence? Why do you seem happy all the time? Why don't you go there? Why don't you do that? Why do you dress that way? Why do you live like that? Why? The questions can go on and on and on. Well, I've got an answer for you. You can tell them, because I was born this way. You'll have to pardon me. I can't help it. You see, it's been written in my heart. It was passed to me through the blood. It's in my spiritual DNA. You speak in tongues, that's weird. No, that doesn't make me weird. I'm just a peculiar people. I'm part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. I'm a citizen of a holy nation. You see, I've been genetically altered. You just have to know my father. If you knew him, you'd be able to understand me a little more. I'm just a product of my environment. You see, the attributes of the Father has been visited upon his children. We've been changed by his glory, shaped by his image, transformed by the renewing of our minds. And now we are the sons of God. So don't blame me. I was born this way. What you think is abnormal is totally normal to me. What you call unnatural is totally natural to me. You see, I don't walk like I used to walk. I don't live like I used to live. I don't talk like I used to talk. Why? Because I've been born again. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. And I'm free. And I'm an overcomer. And I don't say those things to try to make me better than you. No. I tell you those things to remind you that he's no respecter of persons. So if he helped me, if he changed me, if he gave me the power to become his son, he'll do it for you. He'll do it for you. Listen, folks. The world doesn't want your coffee. Not against coffee. If you like it, drink it. The world didn't come to get your mug with your little name on it. Not against mugs, not against welcome gifts. Those things are great. But at the end of the day, we better have a message
that has the power to transform lives. Because if there is no transformation, we've really got nothing to market. We've got nothing to sell. But, oh, I'm so glad that I can testify that the gospel still works. That the gospel still works. That God's still changing people. And He can change you. I wonder if we can lift our hands right now all over this place and just celebrate the fact that God reached down in your life and He defeated the sin problem and He's made you into a new creature.